Turn in the scriptures, if you will, to John 15. John 15, and you do have your handout there that will help you follow along with me in the scripture text, John 15, and then I'll read from John 17, and then we'll go through the outline here together to keep both of us on track. Let me say a few words quickly here before I read John 15. The genesis of this message really came about by reflecting on a question that is raised as a result of us being perfected and glorified in Jesus. On the day that he returns, when the Lord comes again, and he raises our bodies out of the dust, those of us who are dead in Christ, we shall live again, body and soul, perfect and glorified together with him. The same day that the rapture occurs, there's no separation between the second coming of Christ and that rapture of the living saints, who also will have a body and soul that is perfected and glorified together. And we know that now the Lord prays for us. We know even the Spirit of God within us prays with groanings we don't understand. We can't even ourselves utter. But what we pray with regard to a people who are perfect, who are perfected, who are glorified, he certainly prays for us as we struggle along in our sins day by day. We fight hard against those things. And we seek his grace. We seek his mercy. We seek power to do what he wants us to do. And he answers those prayers. Think about this building. How many years has this church prayed that God would give them a place of their own? And God has answered prayers. God answers the prayers of his people. He answers the prayers of his son. But what will his son pray after we have been resurrected, perfected, and glorified together, and we dwell with him forever in a new earth? So there's the question. Hebrews 7:25. He saves us to the uttermost. Why? Because he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So he doesn't quit praying once we've been perfected, like, okay, now you're done. You're all right. You don't need any more prayers. Never going to happen, even in the new earth. He's still going to pray for us. So this is the genesis of the message, because when you come to John 15 and the Last Supper, the most important things for Jesus to communicate to his disciples before he's crucified, he tells them of three things that are very important, and that is unity, fruitfulness, and joy. And then after they're with him in the garden, just before he's arrested by Judas Iscariot, he prays to the Father about unity, fruitfulness, and joy. So when we consider what the Lord would pray for a perfected and glorified people in the new earth, he's going to continue to pray for our unity, our fruitfulness, and our joy in him. That's what I want you to consider. If you get nothing else, then I want you to consider those things today in this message. So let's pray, and I'll read John 15, I'll read 17, and then we'll work through the outline together. Our Father in heaven, we do bow in your presence, and we ask again that you would draw near to us in a mighty way. May we hear your voice in the text, O Lord, and may we consider these great themes and the message of Christ to his disciples and in his prayer offered up to you before he was betrayed. Father, bless us with ears that are opened by you and hearts that are opened by you to receive the word and to love and adore Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to read John 15, 1 through 17, and I want you to key in on unity, fruitfulness, and joy. John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Do you see the themes that are present there? Unity, union with him, and fruitfulness. He goes on. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. You see it there? So unity, fruitfulness, joy. He's concerned for his disciples to have joy. Now, you know, joy is a little bit different than happiness. Happiness really depends on our circumstances, often. Our circumstances and our mood. But joy, we can have joy in the midst of suffering. You know, I could have a diagnosis of cancer, but still be joyful in the Lord. So, and I'm not saying that I do, but if that were to happen, I could still be joyful in the Lord, because my focus is not on poor me, although poor me, but my focus is on Christ. I love him. He loves me. My joy is in him, being in union with him. I want to be fruitful in him. Here I am. I'm beating you to the outline. I want to have joy in Christ. And he's concerned for his disciples to have joy. So what does he want you to have today? He wants you to have some joy. Some joy in him. And to be fruitful. And to be united with him. To be in union with him. Let me go on. Verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. See, that's a separate message altogether. This love that we are to have for one another. Because I can focus on joy and fruitfulness and unity, but I can completely miss out on love. So you see, that's a separate message. We need to really explore that. So maybe, God willing, if the Lord allows me to come here again, I may preach on the love of Christ for us. So these ideas, now turn to John 17. You see these things still in his prayer? Jesus spoke those words, or these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." You can see there, even before I go on further, just this deep love and union that Christ Jesus, the incarnate Son of God. Yes, the eternal Son of God in his deity, but here the incarnate Son of God in his perfect humanity is one with the Father and loves the Father and seeks to be glorified once more with the Father. Verse 6, "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I have kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." See, again, here we go with union, unity. Fruitfulness by that keeping of God's word, and then joy. Same themes that he is praying to the Father to give to those that belong to him. Verse 15, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name and will go on declaring it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. And all of God's people said, Amen. May that prayer come true. So being encouraged by the Lord's prayers, the prayer here, the continual intercession that he brings before the Father as he is there at his right hand, we should work hard at developing these things, unity, fruitfulness, and joy. And we should do it by God's grace daily given to us. May his grace not be in vain toward us. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. We need the grace of God in our lives to be able to do the things that he commands us to do, especially to be united together with Christ in purpose here as a church. This church, our church there in Halsey, and other churches who have been raised up by him by the faithful preaching of the word of Christ. Those who are truly born again of God, those who are united by one Spirit, one faith, one baptism. How good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity, the psalmist said. And Jesus said, if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. He never purposes for God's house to be divided. And unfortunately, in your lifetime, and in the lifetimes of all of our ancestors, we've seen so many churches divided over one thing or another. That ought not to be so, because we all, if we are born again of God's Spirit, we are one together in Christ. So let's take a look at this first main point then, Christ's prayer for abiding unity. I think I've given you the questions there in the outline. I don't have the outline that you have there, but I've got mine. But I have two questions here, and you can see how it points us to ask ourselves, are we demonstrating unity with our Lord? And then corporately, are we demonstrating unity? And I don't have time to fully develop this. This would be something like a two or a three-parter if we were to go into the details. So this is going to be the bird's eye view this morning. But clearly, the Lord is speaking of unity and praying for unity. So the first question there in your handout, do I demonstrate unity with Christ Jesus our Lord? You see, he unites me with him in a common purpose. I am to function properly in all of my faculties in relation to him. I was made for him. I was made to operate in a certain way, never separate from my Creator, always in union with him. That's my purpose. Purpose is related to operation or function. So for me, purpose is a little bit different than goal. We're going to get to goal in a moment. But purpose is how I operate, how I function. Adam was the original pattern of the perfect man before the fall. The perfect man in union with his Creator. However, he was mutable. Christ is better. Christ is based on the original. Christ remained perfect until the very end and was perfected after the resurrection, and therefore in his humanity, he is immutable. In Christ, my purpose is union in him and union with him in the Father. Unity together as an individual. Secondly, he unites me together with him in a common goal. A little bit different than purpose. I had already told you about purpose. Goal is really the outcome of operation, the outcome of purpose. What am I functioning as one man together with Christ for? What's the end goal here? And that is for me to glorify God, that we may glorify him together. Adam was meant to do this as an individual. In the fall, he failed. He failed by one act of disobedience. He was not one with God. But Christ, in his person as the incarnate Son of God, was and still is one with the Father. In the triumph, not the fall, but the triumph of the cross, he never failed. By the ultimate act of obedience, he remained one with God. So do I demonstrate unity with Christ our Lord? That's my purpose. That's my end goal, to be one with him as an individual. But more than that, because heaven is not populated with just me and the Lord, heaven is populated with millions and millions, and you can't even put a number to it. John writes about that in Revelation, a number no man can figure out. God is so magnificent in saving sinners. So he unites us together with him in that common purpose. We operate, we function for him. In all of our faculties, we do that. Our purpose is union in him. And the goal together in our operation is to glorify him as one body. Now consider Adam and his wife Eve. Adam and Eve were meant to do this as one body, as one man before God. Nothing hidden between them. Christ's spiritual bride is elevated above that, elevated above Adam's physical bride. The New Jerusalem is populated with God's elect who are perfectly one with him to bring glory and honor to him. There's nothing hidden between any of us in that perfected state. In the new earth, the bridegroom and his bride perfectly fulfill the creation mandate. What was that creation mandate? Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion. All of that will happen in that new earth. We will be fruitful. We will, in a sense, multiply the work that God has given to us. It's not talking about being married and having children there. I'm talking about the multiplication of our fruitfulness there. We will be fruitful and multiply. We will fill the earth, right? We will subdue the earth. We will have dominion over the earth. We've never seen a time like that since Adam's fall, but we will see it in Christ. So there's union with him. Let me move to the second point then, fruitfulness. Christ's prayer for abiding fruitfulness. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, the Lord said in Matthew 7. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in to choke the word, and the word becomes unfruitful, teaching in parables to the people these things that would prevent us from being fruitful. And then Paul says, have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. So fruitfulness is important for us to consider. Abiding fruitfulness. Do I demonstrate that individually? And do we demonstrate that in harmony together? You see where this is all going. I'm just simply trying to point our minds to first individually, but then ultimately corporately. In all of these things, Christ is praying for us individually, and he is praying for us corporately. And so we need to consider those questions. You have it there in your outline. Do I demonstrate fruitfulness in Christ? Do I do that by remaining or abiding in his word? What does it mean to abide in his word? That means that I keep his word, that I am obedient to his word. I do it out of love. In John 15, where we read earlier, in verse 4, he says, abide in me. In verse 7, he says, abide in my words. In verse 10, he says, abide in my love. This is how we keep God's word. Remaining in his word will cause us to be fruitful. If we're unfruitful, we'll be broken off, cast out, and gathered up with all of those withered twigs to be burned in the fire. I demonstrate fruitfulness by remaining in his word. I demonstrate it by growing in his word. It's not enough just for me to keep it, just for me to be obedient to a few of those things. I need to grow in it. I need to begin to bud on the vine. I mean, I may not even have full fruit yet, but I've got to show signs of life. So it's not enough just to be in the vine or to flower up in the vine. I've got to demonstrate full fruit. So I am growing toward maturity, to go from bud to full flower. And that naturally leads me again to this question about corporate growth. Are you remaining as one body here in his word? Are you growing in his word together? Are you maturing together as one body here? And it will be seen in your fruitfulness. It'll be seen in your love for one another, that message that's coming. And then the third and final point here really is this prayer about joy. Joy flows out of the love that God gives to us, because joy expresses itself by praising God. Do I manifest joy in my relationship with him? Individually, what I experience in the Lord, do I express joy? I was in the Psalms the other day, and I read this part by the psalmist in Psalm 43. And there he describes suffering, his suffering that happens in this life, and how it just doesn't seem to be fair at times. And then he says in verse 4, well, then I will go to the altar of God. And this is the part I underlined in my Bible. to God my exceeding joy. And on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. See, he's saying, I got all of these troubles in life, all of these problems, right? But I needed to stop. And I needed to go to that altar and consider what you have done for me. And, oh, you are my joy. I got a lot of heartache. But God, you are my joy. My exceeding joy. Do you think of God that way? Do you think of God as being your exceeding joy? The one thing that thrills you the most. You could ask your kids. Might not be the answer yet, but then you go ask some grown-ups. What's the thing that really thrills you? And would it be God? God thrills me. May it be so. Because when we're in a new earth together, who is there to delight us? God. Jesus spoke about this kind of joy, these things I've spoken to you, John 15, verse 11, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Look at, I'm about to be betrayed. I'm about to be beaten and scourged and crucified, but I want you to remember my joy and to have it to the fullest. Wow. He wasn't thinking about himself. He was thinking about you and me, wasn't he? He wanted us to have joy, even if he had to die. That your joy may be full. And then he doesn't believe he's going to die forever because his prayer in John 17 is one full of hope. It's not like after I die and I'm buried and, you know, I hope they remember me and I hope they remember the joy that we once had together. But he says in verse 13, John 17, but now I come to you. Well, what is that? That is one of the most hopeful statements that you could ever make in the face of what is about to happen to him. He's about ready to be put to death. He's not worried about being buried in the grave. He's going to the Father. And he wants them to remember the joy that he shared with them, that my joy may be fulfilled in themselves. So though I suffer as a mortal in this life, my joy finds expression in him. And though I may glory as an immortal in eternity, my joy still finds expression in him. And then this last point here, do we together, as a body, corporately, do we manifest joy in our relationships with others in him? This should be a house of joy and praise. Not false joy, not false praise, not something I'm trying to drum up in my own flesh, but a joy because I know the deep truths of what Christ went through for me. He died for me. He died for all of those who put their faith in him and have the Spirit of God within them. There's life there. There's joy there. And the whole house should be full of joy and praise. Amen? Yes, we should be solemn in our proceedings. Solemn. You know, somehow we equate holiness with only being solemn. But Jesus was holy through and through. Who is holier than the Holy One? But he was full of joy. And we are meant to be full of joy with one another. That's why I'm so delighted every time I come up here and I meet with you folks. We haven't seen each other in months. We haven't really gotten to know one another, but I'm delighted to see your face. And I want to see your face in heaven. That's why I tell you about Jesus. While we suffer in this life as one body, let all of our joy find expression in him. Peter says, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. And God is able to do it. Jude writes, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. Here it is. You ready for it? With exceeding what? Joy. With exceeding joy. He's delighted to bring you there. What do we see in Hebrews 12? We see the heavenly Zion and what's happening there. People are praising God. They're joyful. The joyful assembly of the saints and the angels together praising God. So not a false joy. You know, this is we're not advocating charismatism here in this church. But if you know Jesus, and if you reflect on Jesus and what he has done, and your focus is on him in life, it doesn't matter what you go through, you're going to have joy. And I want you to have that. Look at what he prays for. He prays for abiding joy. So these three things that he will ever pray through all of eternity, while we glory with him, and may our unity and fruitfulness and joy find greater expression in the days to come by his grace. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father in heaven, we do thank you for your precious word to us, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. You have given us the words that speak about eternal life being to know you. And we pray, O Lord, that you would teach us to know you better, and that we might know the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, give us a greater knowledge and understanding of our Savior. Enlighten our minds by the Holy Spirit that you've given to dwell within us. And Father, we pray that you would so work in us, work out all of the rough edges, forgive us of our many, many sins and failures and weaknesses, and cleanse us, Lord, from all unrighteousness. Purify us and make us that spotless, perfect lamb on the day the Lord comes, that we may be ready for him with exceeding joy. Father, make it so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.